Good to see you. Oh, here we go. All right. Good to see you guys. Again, happy Mother's Day, moms. Huh? Let's give it up for the moms. Woo! Okay, where are our kids? Grace kids, where are you? Grace kids, Grace kids. Who has them today? Oh, there we go. The Vances have them. They're in good hands. Let's tell the kids we love them.
We got them.
And for those of you who are not clapping, you get to go help. That is your punishment. All right, there you go. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Great. Great to have you here. Good to see you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, as we spend a few minutes in your word, I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds, Holy Spirit. Pray that you will take these words and apply them to the hearts of people as needed. Because here's what we know, Lord. We recognize our total dependence on you. And Holy Spirit, if you do not come, take your word and apply to the hearts of people, then all we've done is sat here and communicated for a little bit. So, Spirit, we depend on you now to move in power. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, let me ask you guys this, and let's have a little fun today. Mother's Day, we're not going to keep you super long because I know you want to go out and do some great things with your moms. If your mom's still here, my mom happens to be in heaven. I'm going to talk about her in just a few minutes, a little example. But if your mom is still here, I know you want to spend some time with them today, and sure, we want to give you that chance. But we do want to talk for just a little bit around the Word and try to bring some encouragement into your life. So imagine this for a minute. Imagine if you had a friend, all right, not imagine if you had a friend because some of you actually have friends, but imagine that you have a friend who comes up to you, right, and offers this. They said, okay, look, I just want to know a dollar amount. What kind of dollar amount could I give you that would make your life better this year, right? And let's just, do y'all want to pretend with that for just a minute, right? That's a nice thought. Okay, and let's just say that dollar amount is 100 grand. Right? Let's say that, you know what, you say to your friend, you know what, man, if I had $100,000, I would be flush, things would be great, man, this would be awesome, $100,000. He said, great. So he does something better. Now, I could come up to you and say that, right? And then I could write you a check. And then I could spend the next 10 years in jail, all right, for passing fraudulent checks. Anybody with me? Can I get a witness on that? Right, okay. But let's just say this guy does a step better. Rather than write you a check, he has a cashier's check. So he's got the real deal. And he writes out that cashier's check to you, right? And says, bam, there it is. $100,000, you're fixed. How many of you would have a personal revival at that moment? Will the Spirit move on you if that happens, right? Okay, all right. So 3 years later, you find out that this friend is sick and is in hospital, right? What do you do? Some of you may call. Hey, man, listen, really sorry. I'm going to be praying for you. Some of you, if he's not too far away or she's not too far away, you might go visit. Drop in, bring a flower or two, you know. Some of you might send a text, please don't die in debt again, boom, you know. All right, you might shoot a text out there, you know, hope you get better, send money, please, right? But wouldn't that be cool if somebody would do that for you? That would just be really amazing. Let me flip it around. What would you do for a friend? What would you do for somebody that you know and care about? There's a story that Tony Campolo told many years ago. Tony Campolo was a sociologist who actually was a preacher too. So he combined sort of sociological thought and principles with preaching. He was really a great communicator. And he told a story that happened not long after World War II, actually about 10 years. He said there was a noted pastor who was riding on a train in Europe. And he was sitting in a little car, in a little compartment like you have in those trains in Europe. And he said there were two gentlemen sitting across from him. Well, during the trip, the one gentleman began to convulse. He went into seizures, just really serious seizures. Fell on the floor, was shaking uncontrollably, you know, foam coming out of his mouth, which is really bad. Well, the other gentleman jumped down there, put a pillow up underneath his head, got a blanket from the compartment, laid it over him, and just sat there and held him so he wouldn't hurt himself because of the shaking. A few minutes later, the shaking stopped. A few minutes after that, the guy came to. So he was able to get him up and get him back up on the bench and sort of leaned him up against the wall, covered him up, gave him a pillow, and he went to sleep. A minute or two later, this guy looked over at the pastor who was traveling in that car and said, I want to apologize for my friend. He said, and I just probably need to explain this to you. He said, we both served in the war together, and we were fighting. in Europe, and I was with the American Army, and he was with the British, and the British Army had our flank in this particular battle. And I got in a position where I was isolated from the rest of my unit, and we were getting mortar fire really bad. And my friend saw me in trouble, and didn't know me. He came running out, and he grabbed me and was pulling me to safety when some mortar rounds went off, and we were both wounded. We were evac'd to the hospital together, and eventually he was sent back to Britain, and I was sent home. He said, a few years ago, I got a telegram from his sister telling me about his condition and that he had to have continual care because of these seizures. And the seizures were a result of the injuries he suffered in the war. He said, I had no option. He said, I had a very successful insurance business. He said, I sold everything and I left, and I've come to Europe to be with my friend until his days are done. Because of what he did for me, I couldn't do any less for him. Now that's friendship. That means something profound. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes today about a story from God's Word in Mark chapter 2 about four friends that loved their friend so profoundly that it began to reshape an entire region and really mark the beginning of Jesus' ministry and conflict with the religious establishment. So if you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 2. Let me read to you very quickly just a few verses. In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this. Now when he had come back to Capernaum, talking about Jesus, Jesus had been at Capernaum, he had left, he has now come back to Capernaum, his home where he lived. Now when he came back to Capernaum, several days after, it was heard that he was at home. Now many gathered together, so that there was no longer any room near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they, talking about these guys, came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get into him because of the crowd, they moved to the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, look at this, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak the way he does? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now immediately Jesus was aware in his spirit that they were reasoning in this way, and so within themselves, so he said to them, "Now why are some of you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority over all the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, take up your pallet, and go home." Now, when he rose immediately and took up his pallet, he went out in sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And he went out again and went to the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Just a couple of things very quickly I want you to see about this story and how incredibly profound it is. First, I want you to look at the faith of these guys. Here are four guys with a friend who can't walk. He's a paralytic. And here's what happens. So they have to, now think about this. If you're someone who can't walk, you're not ambulatory, right? And you trust everybody to get around. I mean, there has to be a high degree of trust between this guy and these four guys. Because here's what they're doing. They're saying to him, "We're going to put you on this pallet. We're going to take you up here where Jesus is. And Jesus is going to fix the problem." So they get a pallet. Now, when you think of a pallet, you don't necessarily have to think of like a blanket. Like you make a pallet for your kids to lay on the floor. Right? This might have had a frame. It might have had some wood. It might have had some structure. That wouldn't have been unusual. So they put this guy on a pallet. They pick him up and they carry him. So they see where Jesus is. Now, Capernaum's by the sea, so it's very possible that this house overlooked the sea because it's sort of on a rock, big rock that shoots up, a big bluff. It's where the city is. So it's possible that it's set up here. So these guys are walking up with this pallet with their friend, and they see this crowd around the house. I mean, there is something going down, and it is huge. And so they're walking up there, and they get there, and it's too crowded to get in. Obstacle one. I mean, well, obstacle one is getting in there, so they have to do a pallet. They got to haul in there. Obstacle two, it's too crowded. They can't get in. But now this doesn't deter these guys, because there's something different about these guys. There's something inside that's driving them to overcome what would cause many people to turn around and go back. So they get up there and they can't even get in the door. Now, push the pause button for a minute. These houses were not air conditioned. They were hot. Most of these houses might have one window, well, sort of opening, if you will, at most. Every now and then one might have two. And they depended on the door to stay open for the breeze to go through. Now, we're talking about the Middle East. It's hot. It's muggy. It's miserable, right? And so he's coming up there, and it's all packed out, and they say, man, you know what? We cannot get in the door. They're not going to get out of the way. So what do these guys do? These guys say, well, we'll figure this out. They look up. There's a roof. All right, no problem. We're going to get to the roof. Now, we're not told how it happens, but you know how it happens. I mean, you guys can reason this out. They have to get up to the roof. They have to create some sort of lift system to lift their guy from the ground up to the rooftop, and they get him up there. Now, when they get him up there, they face two issues with the roofs of that day in that region. There's two problems. First problem is it's covered with sticks and limbs to help sort of reduce the heat and deflect any heat that they could. So the first thing they have to do is clear all that off, and then the scripture says they had to dig a hole because the roofs were often mud and that kind of stuff sort of packed together. So Jesus is, now catch the picture. Jesus is standing here preaching. Everybody's crowded all everywhere, and they hear something coming through the roof. Right? Would you get a little nervous, right? And so they're coming through the roof. Now here's the other thing. So now they're overcoming the obstacle of the roof, but here's the fourth obstacle. Ready for this? The fourth obstacle is they had property damage issues that they could be charged with. Hello? Where are police officers? We did not invent property damage rules and laws. You could not go around ripping people's roofs off of their houses 2,000 years ago. It wasn't legal then, right? So they had potential legal ramifications to deal with. I mean, just to get to go around and rip people's roofs off. It was never allowed. So they're ripping the guy's roof off, and so now they're facing potential legal problems. And so they're ripping that apart, and then they get the guy up there, and they're thinking, okay, now we got to get him from up here down there. Now, you know, I guess you could have dropped him. How many of you have friends who would have dropped you? I do. All right, I have friends who would have said, Terry, we got you this far. Bam, you're on your own, right? I mean, you know, good luck. I mean, I definitely got friends who would have done that. But they didn't do that. They got him, and so they lowered him down to Jesus. Now, I want you to look at these friends. There's something profound about their faith. And I want you to look at their faith from just two quick point of views. One is that they had a faith that was real to them. It wasn't borrowed. Now, Mother's Day is a wonderful day. And I love thinking about my mom. You can ask my wife. I call my mom 4 or 5 times a week. I am a mama's boy. Anybody with me on that? Anybody mama's boys? How many of you don't want to admit it because you're too manly? Right? I am a mama's boy. I admit it. Loved my mama. Called her 3 or 4 times a week. Not ashamed of it. Called my mama all the time. My mother was one of the best Christians I knew. She truly was. And I've shared this story before, so forgive me if I'm having a senior moment here and I'm telling you something that I told you years ago. But you know what I know about preaching sermons? Y'all have forgotten it already too. Right? So if I've shared it, you've probably already forgotten it with me. So, but when my mom passed, we had the viewing. And there were people coming, and you know how that is. You shake hands and hug necks and all that business. And one of the ladies, my mom had two careers. She was a school teacher for about 20 years, and then she was a social worker for about 20 years. So she spent her life helping people. And so I was standing up at the casket, and people were coming by, and a lady came by that I sort of recognized. She worked with my mom for about 10, 12 years in social services. She came by and she said, Terry, I want to tell you a story about your mom. And I said, man, I want to hear it. Said, over the 12 years I worked with your mom, I saw her do this on a regular basis. She said, it didn't matter if it was hot outside or cold outside. It didn't matter. I watched her leave this office dozens and dozens and dozens of times without her shoes on. I said, okay, so we're confirming that my mom is crazy, right? Walking around in the winter with no shoes. She said, no. She said, when people would come in and need shoes, she would give them. her shoes. And I watched her dozens and dozens of times leave with no shoes. See, that's my mom's testimony. I can't borrow that and live it. I don't get credit for her walk. I don't get credit for her sacrifice. I don't get credit for her loving people. I can't borrow my mom's faith. I have to have one of my own. I talk to people a lot, as do you, and I ask them about their faith, and they tell me how great their grandmama was or their daddy was. My grandmama couldn't see but had half the Bible memorized. Great for your grandma. Oh, my daddy sat in the same pew every single week, and he was at church every single week. Great for your dad. But what about you? Where is your faith? These four guys who carried this crippled person up the hill, on the rooftop, tore through the roof, property damage, the whole nine yards, coming their way, right? Dropping the guy down to Jesus, wasn't borrowing their parents' faith. They had something significant and real of their own. They had something so profound that when they did it, look what Jesus said in verse 5. Look what he said. He said, "And seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus recognized a profound faith and noted it publicly, saying, "Now look at this. This is their faith. This is real. This is substantive. This matters." How much do you care about your friends? Do you care enough about your friends to have a faith that has transformed your life? Do you care enough about your kids, about your family, to have a faith that transformed your life? Do you care enough about this community? Now, some of you are from here. I choose to live here because I love it. Do you care enough about our community to have a faith that transforms your life first? You see, you can't borrow transformational faith from your parents. You can't borrow it from your mama. You can't borrow it from your daddy. You can't borrow it from old Brother John who preached to me when I was a kid. God bless Brother John. He's probably in heaven, but you can't borrow his faith. You have to have one of your own. It has to be yours. Second, it has to be observable. It has to be demonstrated. You have to have action to your faith. These four guys overcame six obstacles we just talked about to get their friend to Jesus who could fix the problem. Your faith has to be obvious. I talked to a person this week. I'm not going to tell you who it is because half of you would know him. But I've known this person my whole time in Putnam County. I actually did her wedding years ago. Man, it's been years. Time goes by. Well, I was talking to her the other day, and I always ask about her husband, who's a friend of mine who I love so much, who has struggled with his faith. I mean, just to be honest, he's struggled with his faith. He's had questions, not always gotten the answers he's wanted, and that's true of some of you here today. Some of you here today are here, and you're like, you know what? I have questions about my faith. I have questions about the journey. I have situations and issues that really don't make sense to me, and I have some questions. That's real, and that's okay. And so I was talking to this person. I asked, and she said, "You know what?" She said, "I think he's finally getting it." I said, "Really?" I said, "Getting what?" She said, "This whole Jesus thing, I think he's finally getting it." I said, "Tell me about it." And she said, "Well," she said, "about a year ago, I've always been praying." This person is a godly young woman, a wonderful person. And she said, "I just began to pray and tell my husband about what I was praying about." And I said, "Great." I said, "Well, so what's happened over the last year?" She said, "We've watched God intervene in our business, intervene with our children." Now, she has young kids. Intervene with our children. Intervene in our personal marriage, our life together. We've watched God intervene in all these areas. And finally, he said to me the other day, said, "You know what? When you pray, God really does do something, doesn't he?" And she's like, well, yeah. And said, and this was the word, said, well, maybe there is something to this Jesus thing after all. You see, when you have a faith that is demonstrated, when you have a faith that is obvious, when you have a faith that actually is out there to be seen, guess what happens? People's lives are challenged. Let me just ask you a question. When people look at your life and my life, when they look at your attitude and my attitude, when they look at how we navigate circumstances and problems, when they look at how we treat one another, when they look at how we go through life, when people look at us, is there anything in us that would indicate, gosh, I sort of want what they have? Or do they look at us and say, I definitely don't want what they have? You see, Jesus said in Matthew, here's the greatest command, to love God and to love others. What he said. So if we really love others, don't we sort of want to live in such a way that massively impacts their life? I think we do. So you can't borrow this faith. You have to have a personal faith. Second, the faith, if it's personal, it's got to be lived out. And then finally, let me just share this with you. If you do that, here's what happens. In verse 12, now this guy arose after Jesus healed him immediately and took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. Let me talk to you for a minute about this. If you will consider this today, now you can consider this and throw it out the door. That's your choice. But if you'll consider this today, here's a potential result we're going to see. These guys had a faith that was their own. They didn't borrow it because they wouldn't have overcome those obstacles on a borrowed faith. A borrowed faith doesn't endure. A borrowed faith gives up. If you're sitting here today and you've been borrowing your faith from your mama, your grandmama, your granddaddy, at some point that will fail you because that's not transformational, radical, life-changing faith. That is a borrowed concept that you saw mimicked in a home, that you saw in a home and you mimicked it. So here's step one. You have to know Christ personally. You have to know him personally. If you're here today and you've been leaning on mom, leaning on dad, God bless you. I'm so glad you had good examples. That's a blessing. But that isn't sufficient. What is sufficient is that you know Christ personally. That's it. That's all. That's what matters. In just a minute, we're going to give you a chance to do that. Second, it's got to be yours. Then it's got to be lived out. You have to live in such a way that people know there's something different about you. You don't have to be perfect. Hello? How many people are glad you don't have to be perfect? Anybody? Anybody else? The rest? Okay, yeah. You don't have to be perfect. The world isn't looking for perfection. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for authenticity and reality. That's what people need to see. They know you're going to blow it. They want to know how you recover. They know you're going to make mistakes. They want to know how you redirect. They know you're going to lose your temper. They want to know how you fix it. Listen, people know that you're human and you're going to misstep. They want to know what happens on the other side. How do you get that right? That's where your testimony comes in. That's where the true Spirit of God begins to shine forth, is how you respond to those things. They know life's going to happen to you. You're going to wake up running late and your car's not going to start. They want to know, they want to check your vocabulary. When you get to work, you know? Oh, went to a public bathroom, I see. Got to expand the vocabulary today, right? They want to see. When you don't get that promotion, what do you say about the person who did? It's a little close to home. They're going to want to know, when that husband or that wife that you loved and you gave your life to, and you wanted to stay with forever, when they walk out on you, they want to know, how are you going to come through that? When you lose your mama, how do you grieve? They want to know that. They want to see an authentic thing. Finally, these guys had such an authentic faith such a real faith and such a rightly directed faith that it began to transform an entire region. Here's what I mean by that. Faith in itself means nothing. Faith has to have an object that it's directed toward. Faith and faith doesn't mean anything. I believe in belief. Well, that makes no sense. You know, I have faith. But what do you have faith in? Well, I have faith in faith. Well, hello, that's crazy talk. Right? Faith has to have an object. It has to be directed towards something. So I want you to see that these guys' faith was rightly directed. It was directed to the person of Jesus Christ. They knew the only answer to their friend's problem was the person of Jesus himself. He was the answer. Is your faith so real? Is it so demonstrated? And is it so directed that people know that your life depends on the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus is the answer to every existential question you have. Every problem that you struggle with, Jesus can bring the answer. He might not bring it in a moment, he might not bring it in an hour, but he will bring it nonetheless if you believe. So here's the challenge. Know Christ. Live a faith that matters. Make sure it's your faith is directed to the person of Jesus. And look what goes on. When the paralytic's healed, the community says, wow, we have never seen anything like that before. That's huge. Our community faces a lot of challenges. We face economic challenges, which in return means we face law enforcement challenges, which in return means we face educational challenges, which in return means we face tax challenges. I mean, our community has a lot of challenges. There's no doubt about that. Our community desperately needs a movement that says Jesus is the answer to the lack of contentment, to the lack of joy, to the lack of peace, to the lack of satisfaction, to the ever-wandering hearts, eyes, minds. Jesus is the answer to all this dissatisfaction and struggle that we face every day and can't get over. And the only way they're going to know that is if we live it out. That's the only way they're going to know it. When we started Grace 2.5 years ago, one of the prayers I pray is God, give us the people nobody else wants. When everybody else is done with them, give them to us. Because here's what I know. When those lives are changed, everybody hears it. And it begins a movement of the Spirit that is profound. There are people who have visited our church over the last 2.5 years that I pray for by name. And when God changes their life, it will be such a testimony that it will start in a spiritual movement within this community that will change thousands of lives. I believe that. But it takes us trusting Christ, living out Christ, and being willing to care for our friends. So consider this. Inviting your friends to church. Begging them to come with you. Investing in them. Taking them to lunch. Inviting them to dinner. Doing whatever it takes to gain some influence to bring them here to hear the gospel. Or, here's something better than that. You share the gospel with them. You tell them about how Christ can change their lives because He changed your life. If you don't want to do that, bring them here. We'll be glad to tell them. Grace will never realize its potential unless each person realizes their responsibility. Look, I love you. I love you if you're here. I love you if you're not here. Ran into another person. I did their wedding too. I've done a lot of weddings. It's sort of all come back home this week. But I did their wedding about 10 years ago. A young couple, they had a couple young kids, saw her out at a restaurant and hugged her neck, and we were talking, how's your mama, how's your daddy, blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, where are y'all in church? Nowhere. I said, we know we started Grace over here. Yeah, I know. Would you like to come? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. She was honest. So what do? You throw your arm around her, hug her neck, say, you know what, I sure do love you. And you know what, I love you if you're here. I love you if you're at home. I love you wherever you are. But understand this. When you're backed against the wall, we love you. Now, you know what God's going to do with that? In time, God's going to use that. She may not come here, but it's going to soften her heart to go somewhere. And God's going to speak to her. Now, here's the deal. I have influence with her. All of you have spheres of influence that I'm not connected to. I don't have influence with. God has sovereignly, providentially placed you in a sphere of influence. I don't have influence in that, but you do. So here's what you got to do. You got to use that sphere of influence. And you got to leverage the gospel into people's hearts and lives. When you do so, what was written here might be said out in the community. Wow! We have never seen anything like this before. Guys, I am not that special. I can't do that for you. God hasn't ordered me to do that for you. He's not designed me to do that for you. I am not that special. I could die tomorrow. I could move. I mean, I could be gone tomorrow. It's not about me. It's about the message of the gospel. And that's got to capture your heart and your mind and your soul. And you got to care about your friends. Because God says we should. You just got to care about your friends. Do you care enough to bring him here? Do you care enough to bring him to Christ? Look, I love you. If you take up the challenge or not, I love you. If this is challenging or not, I love you. There's no judgment here. But the truth of the scripture is this. God wants to radically transform this community. He's looking for a group of people willing to go the extra mile to invest in their friends. And I believe you. I have faith that you can do it. And I pray that you will. I love you. The Lord loves you. And He's got an unbelievable plan for your life. Just listen to Him. And then obey. And I promise you. I promise you great things will happen. Pray with me, please. The first step in reaching your friends is to have something to reach them with. So if you're here today and you've never surrendered your heart and life to Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. So here's how that works. Just right there where you're sitting, in your heart and your mind, pray this. Pray, Lord, it's me. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to hear your truth. And so, Lord, I ask you now to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you bodily resurrected from the grave on the third day. And right now I place my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. Change my heart and change my life as I surrender myself to you. Now if you prayed that prayer for the first time today or meant it for the first time, maybe you prayed it 100 times, but today something was different. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3, just slip up your hand. Wherever you are, slip it up, slide it down. Thank you. Slide it down. Thank you. Slide it down. Okay, here's what Scripture says. Scripture says that after you confess your sins, turn to Christ, that you do follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We're going to be up here after the service, and we want to sit down with you and talk to you about believer's baptism, what that means, how that looks, and how we can make, help that happen in your life. We want to help you take that step. So don't leave without talking to us. Second, those of you who are here who have friends who are not here, but you know that if they could come to know Christ, that would be a big help in their life. That would begin the steps of freedom, the steps toward wholeness, the steps toward peace, the steps toward contentment. You know that Christ is the answer to their problem. If you have people here, if there's somebody here today, and you have a friend, someone you love, someone you care about, who falls in that category, just slip up your hand where you are so I can see. Slip up so I can see. Put it, slip your hands all over this room. All over this room. Thank you. All over this room. All right. Ask the Lord to give you the opportunity this week to either talk to them about the Lord or invite them to come to church with you. One or the other. Yeah, take your pick. But ask the Lord for that opportunity. Ask Him to just sovereignly and providentially orchestrate an opportunity. He can and will do it. I promise you He will. If you pray. And then you have to be obedient to speak life to this person's heart and life. Invite them to church. Invite them to know Christ. Just ask Him to do that. I'll give you that opportunity this week. And then finally, those of you who are sitting here today and saying, Terry, I really want to care and love others, but my life is so confused right now and so messed up right now. I need the Lord to touch my life and bring some direction and healing into my life. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you just to slip up your hand right now. Slip up your hand right now. I need some direction in my life. Right? All over this room. All over this room. Thank you. Slide it down. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute that the Lord will minister that direction to your heart and to your life. Well, let's pray together. Well, Father, for those who surrendered their hearts to You for the first time today, we thank You, Father, for new life. Lord, that's what it's about. It is about the gospel. And so I thank You for allowing us to partner with You and in sharing the gospel. Thank You, Father. So many raised their hands, Lord, and said that they have friends who are struggling and hurting. They need to know You, Jesus. So I pray that You give them the opportunity to invest in their life and invite them to come. Holy Spirit, prepare the way. Prepare the way that will happen. And then, Father, some have been honest enough here today and transparent enough to say, man, you know, I really want to care for others. I really want to invest in others, but my life is so messed up right now, I don't know which way to turn. Holy Spirit, You live and reside within each believer. I pray You will minister direction to their life and to their heart. Lord, I pray that they'll connect to Your word. Spirit, You take that word and apply it to their heart, apply it to their life, and bring peace to their soul. Father, continue to show us as a church how to love people better, how to love You more, how to minister grace and truth to a hurting generation. We will thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And amen. Ushers, come forward very quickly, if you will. Ushers, come on forward. If you're a guest with us today, the only thing we ask you to do is right here, this little card Ryan talked to you about. If you can fill that out, drop it in the offering plate. If you can't get it in the offering plate, we have boxes at the doors where you exit. You can just slide it in there. We'll get it. Also, everybody remember, this is how we pray for you. This is how we know how to pray for you. We will pray for you. If you will put down a prayer request, you are prayed for multiple times throughout the week. So please let us know how to pray for you. Please put this either in the offering plate or in the box. Folks, we give for two reasons. Because Jesus is Lord, and the gospel is the most important message in the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless these gifts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, Ryan, come on up.
A couple of quick things for you. Parents, if you've got a student who's going with us to camp, my wife has your camp balance letters if you haven't gotten them. If you don't get one, that means you don't have a balance, which is great. We've registered. We've got 42 of us going to camp, which is going to be an amazing time. We leave June the 5th. Next week, be looking in the bulletin. We're going to put together some things you can do to help us get together some breakfast items, some snack items, things like that. But also, I'm going to put a list of the kids and the adults that are going so that you can be praying for us as we prepare June the 5th through the 8th. Wednesday night services, everything's going on like normal this week. We'll be back in here doing the walk through the Bible. Youth will be upstairs. We're continuing with our study through the book of Romans. And then we'll have stuff going on for kids and nursery and all that stuff will be here as well. So please join us Wednesday nights at 6:30.
Yep. We're in the book of John, I think, in here. Chris is up. We're rotating. For those of you who don't know, me and Chris Carpenter rotate teaching through the Bible. I think Chris is in the book of John, and then he'll do Acts, and then I'll pick up with Romans, 1 Corinthians, and blah, blah, blah. So please come and be a part. If you've never surveyed the entire Bible, it is a great discipline. It's a wonderful journey, and it'll just expose you to a lot of things maybe you've not seen before. So please come and be a part. That's at 6:30 here. Denise, anything backpack-wise? Yeah, thank you. For those of you who don't know, we have a lot of guests today. For those of you who don't know, Denise heads up for the church and the community, our backpack program, where we fill the backpacks of needy children in our school system and send them home with food every weekend. How many families are we feeding right now on the weekends? Amen. Right. Look, poverty is a real need in our community, and as the church, as the people of God, we're called to help. And so, Denise, thank you so much for helping with that and leading that. That is awesome. Listen, if you have any questions or comments, please come by, and we'll be up here for the next little bit. We love you. Thank you for coming. Moms, happy Mother's Day. Have a great day. Go home, kick back, lay on the couch, watch golf. Amen. You know? Guys, I did that for you. All right. You know, have a great time. Stand with me, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we love you. Your grace is captivating. Your mercy and love is staggering. Lord, we do not stand here, Jesus, without you, without your sacrifice on the cross for our sins, without your glorious bodily resurrection, validating that you are Lord God and King. We praise you for that. And now, Lord, I pray that you would send peace upon these, your people. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and keep them. Father, these are sheep of your fold. So provide for every need and care of their hearts and their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. See you.